last Sabbath, we covered a subject relating to the time we live in right now, focusing upon the job that's immediately before us concerning the book that's in the process of being edited at this time. We're preparing to put everything into and behind the message it contains. And again, brethren, as I mentioned, it is a matter of helping people. And it will serve as a tremendous aid and tool in being able to do that, depending on whether people receive what's in it and to the degree they receive it. And we're going to be talking about some of those things because there are some things we can learn even from the last time, brethren, that we sent out a booklet back in Pentecost, and we'll tie some of those things in today. But I'm very excited about it. This past week, just to bring everyone up to date, we have a cover for it now. We zeroed in on a particular picture, and it turned out well. And also have a domain name that we purchased. We went through every kind of name trying to find something relating to the book, and there wasn't anything out there that wasn't taken that even came close, and we finally found one that was for sale. We did buy it, and it's just the-end.com, the-end.com. And we thought that would be good because of various kinds of advertising, whatever we might do. We've considered billboards, we've considered newspaper ads, radio, whatever it might be. And if people hear that, that can more easily stick in your mind if you're driving down a road or something and you hear the end, the-end.com. Concerning the prophesied end time is the title of the book, then that can certainly aid in sticking in your mind a little bit more readily. But Larry Spivey is doing the last chapter. He's going through and editing the last one now to be finished or to be completed, which is chapter one. All the other chapters are finished. We saved chapter one because of some rewriting, but he's doing that one right now. And it's coming along at a good pace. Don't know exactly when it'll be out. Some of that's going to depend upon the actual people we find to print it. Anyway, brethren, it's going to take some time as we begin doing some of the things we're going to do. We don't know exactly what to do, but some things are becoming clear as we go along. And again, as I mentioned so many times, just like when you're at the Red Sea, each time you come to decisions like that, you know, we look to God to lead and guide and direct us, to show us the way, then He shows us the way. And He doesn't give us a lot of advance in some of these things. It's not until we're right there addressing some of those things, and then wham, 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 they're there. And we have what we need when we need it. And that's exciting. It's always exciting and inspiring when those things work out like that. But again, brother, to understand the process we're going to go through, that there are going to be some catastrophic events that propel some of this forward, it's going to take that. People don't care. They're not going to want to read something. They're going to have to be motivated, moved and motivated to want to read something as they begin to have a sense and a feeling that something's wrong on this earth, that something's wrong in this country. And they won't do that, and they won't start looking. They won't pay any attention to something they hear, whether it be in a radio or a TV or a billboard or a newspaper ad. They're not going to pay any attention to those things unless they're motivated, unless they're concerned that something isn't right and they don't feel right. It's going to take something to jar people far greater than 9/11. That's the way we are as human beings, and that is what's going to take place. It's sad that we as human beings are like that, but that's the way we are. But in the meantime, and until that time, there are going to be things we're going to do to push forward. And those things will work out. You'll see as time goes along why it's that way and why God has given us that course to follow. But that's the way it'll work. And so, again, brethren, it's going to start out small and continue to build and build and build and become stronger and stronger. And those that God calls is going to start out small and continue to build and build and become stronger and stronger, as we talked about last Sabbath. That's just the time we live in. Man has to experience incredible hardship to be humbled. So he'll cry out to his God and say, God in heaven, save me from this. People are going to have to be brought to their knees to cry out in a very powerful way, to ask God to deliver them. And what is amazing is a vast majority won't even do that. They won't even do that. I'm talking about with a real attitude of willingness to repent. I am ready to do whatever you show me I need to do in my life. If I'm not doing something right, help me to know what I need to do. And they're going to be told that anyway. Earlier on, and then later on, you know, there's going to be a far more powerful message that goes out there just because of what two witnesses do and what they're going to be hearing from them. They're going to be telling them the same thing that's in that book. The exact same thing. Because that's what it's all about. It's about why the world is going through what it is. It's about what's on the other end, what's on the backside here, when it's all said and done, that there's a kingdom that's about to come to this earth, a world government that's coming to this earth, ruled by God, man's time of self-rule has come to an end. They'll be telling the world that man's time of 6,000 years of self-rule has come to a screeching halt. And the man has one option in front of him. Repent. And quite candidly, repent or die. That's what it is. You want that? You want to live in a new world? You want to fight against me? You want to resist me? It doesn't work that way now. It's not going to work that way in God's kingdom. That's why it takes the very last day, the very last great day of God's wrath on this earth to finally bring down the remaining nations, to bring them into an attitude of willingness to listen to God then. First, it happens to the scattered nations of Israel. We live in awesome times, brethren. We're going to experience awesome things. We truly are. But we have to keep focused on the purpose. Otherwise, you will become discouraged. You will become unnaturally fearful. And that is not what it's all about. It's about helping others. It's about helping others through what is coming. By the words of encouragement, by the truth you have, the truth that you possess, that you can share with people, that you have the blessing of being able to share that with others, to give them the answers that they're going to want. Those are the ones you keep focused on, not the ones who turn against you, not the ones who are going to make it hard on you, because they will, but on those who repent. There were many a time. That's what Jesus Christ did. That's who he stayed around. You know that? When he came the first time to this earth, and the things he taught, he was with those different crowds and around different peoples. Like I was reading last night, I talked about, because they thought he was a prophet, so the Pharisees couldn't do anything to him then because there were too many people around. There are going to be people you'll be around. God will give that. Isn't that an amazing thing? There'll be others out there who would, well, anyway. We'll experience some of those things. We'll get closer to them. We'll hear more about it as time goes along. But our first focus, as we touched upon last Sabbath, will be those who grew up in the church. I'm excited about that. There are already starting to be some things coming in out there where it's very obvious, brethren, that God is working in a specific way. There are things taking place where they're going to be given an opportunity. First, because God is getting ready to call the whole world. But he hasn't forgotten different ones who went through different things in their life, who through discouragement, because of the pulls of this world, because of hypocrisy they saw, whatever it might be. Because it's pretty hard for a young mind to be able to see hypocrisy in people's lives and say it's the church of God, that you're God's people. Not understanding, because not of a mature enough mind, because they're not there yet. See, they hadn't experienced those things yet to understand what it's like to be an adult fighting against your own human nature. We all have human nature. And just because we're in the church of God. But there were some things of hypocrisy and double standards of things that weren't being done correctly either. And it got worse and worse, didn't it? But see, some of those things were witnessed out there. And it did a number on a lot of people. So what an incredible thing. If you happen to know some like that, and you're able to share with them a book that can give them the answers they need, if they'll but read it. Because it might not mean anything right at this moment, and for some it may mean something immediately. Depends on God's purpose and how he works with it, brethren. It truly does. Because it's all in God's hands, as we talked about last Sabbath. God does the calling. Even with the world. God will humble the world, but God will be doing the calling in this process, brethren. And he first has to open up people's minds and begin to pour out his spirit. But he's already starting the process. Slowly, small. And then it'll get larger and larger and begin to mushroom more and more. You talk about a mustard seed. Things will start small. But we're going to witness a time and a period of time in the next few years of something that accelerates in a gargantuan way, brethren, as time goes along. Before it's all said and done. Before it's all over. And so again, those are the first we begin to focus upon. And some who became discouraged and simply gave up because it was too much. Because they just couldn't understand. They couldn't piece things together. It didn't make sense to them. I'm going to focus a little more today and also on those and a little bit later here. And another group that we'll begin to reach out to as well. Today's sermon, if you like titles, it's called The Highways and Hedges. The Highways and Hedges. Let's go to the scripture where we left off last Sabbath. Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. Verse 19. Ezekiel 11 and verse 19. God says, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh." Well, that's what God does when He begins to call anyone. When He begins to call us, when He began to call us, I should say, whenever that was in our life, this is the process. He begins to draw people. He begins to work with individuals, bring them to repentance, humble an individual. And then from then on, you know what you go through? It doesn't stop there. When you receive, you have a desire then, you want God's Spirit, you want to be baptized, you want to go into that watery grave and come back up and walk a newness of life. You choose God's way of life. That's the way you want as far as the mind is concerned. Your body still pulls, the flesh. And the pulls of the flesh, but the mind has made a choice and it desires to go in that way. And it asks God for help and it begins to see itself more. And God continues to humble us. It wasn't just to be humble to be called. There's a continuing humbling process we have to go through in the rest of our life. Because pride, the deep-rootedness of pride, God works at that in our lives to root it out of our lives, to get rid of it. And so those things we have to see in our life, because everything, every sin in life comes from pride. It truly does. When we lift ourselves up, we raise ourselves up higher than God. That's why it's called spiritual idolatry as well, say. Different ways of speaking of the same thing. We raise something up above God, something we don't want to give up, something we resist God in. Whatever it is in life, and that's the way we are as human beings, and God helps us to see ourselves, and we cry out to God for mercy and for deliverance, and it's a lifelong process of conquering and overcoming. And so this here, brethren, is going to be magnified mightily through the times yet ahead of us. It'll start out small and get larger and larger. I can't even begin to comprehend, brethren, but I am so excited by it to think about thousands and then millions. Millions who are going to be called. We can't comprehend what it's going to be like to live in a world, a society, where everyone keeps us out. We talk about it, but we can't really grasp that. We can't grasp all of a city like Toledo and Detroit and Cincinnati and Dallas and Dublin, wherever it might be, and you go shopping and everybody there is in the church. Everybody in the school system is in the church. And you don't bump into anyone who has different religious beliefs. Because they all believe the same thing. Because they all know God from the least to the greatest. That's what God says. That's what He's doing. That's what He's getting ready to do. We can talk about that, but to grasp it, God is beginning to help us to grasp it more and more. But we really don't. It just doesn't seem real yet, obviously, in that respect, because it isn't fully real yet. We just believe it. Faith. We believe it. And we're being stirred up more and more right now because God's helping us to have a stronger confidence in those things. Because of where we are, we know the timing. God has given us that, brethren. Verse 20. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And so that's what people begin to do when they're called. That's why it's such an awesome thing to understand. That when it really, the very last 3.5 years, to understand what people are going to begin doing, primarily in the scattered nations of Israel, because that's where it happens first. And that's the starting of the concentration of what God brings on this earth. It still starts with those modern-day nations of Old Testament Israel. That's where it begins. That's where the humbling will first take place. And so people are going to begin learning about the Sabbath. They're going to begin learning about the holy days. They're going to hear about them. Because there are going to be two out there that are going to talk about them readily. Because they're going to tell them why these things are happening and what they must repent of. And in order to turn to God and receive deliverance from God, they must turn to obedience to God. So if they really want deliverance, and if they don't, then more is going to come upon the country and upon the nation. And because of the sins of those around them, they're going to have to suffer as well, even though they turn to obedience. But if they want to come through those things and live in that new world, they're going to have to start obeying God. That means with whatever knowledge they have, to begin striving to keep a seventh-day Sabbath, striving to keep holy days, in the best means and the best way they know how, through that period of time. So they're going to start turning to God, brethren, early on. It's not going to be something that all of a sudden, when Jesus Christ comes, now it's time to start teaching people. No, they're going to be starting to be brought to repentance. People are going to be made known. These things are going to be made known. A lot of publicity out there, eventually, for two, because of what they do and what they say. God will make His message heard, powerfully so, on the earth. More powerfully than has ever been made on the earth because of what's coming. Man has never lived at a time like this at the end of 6,000 years where everything that God is doing is focusing powerfully on this time. That's why we're understanding and learning more and more why so much prophecies at this time. Because God has so longed for, so desired for so long before man was ever created, so long before that, even when the angelic realm was created, the focus that God had far into the future of His kingdom, of those that could become a part of the God family. God's awesome, brethren. It truly is. So this thing, the Feast of Tabernacles, it's almost like we're, you know, that's where we are. That's why we hear these things so much. And I marvel at that. Because this is a time we're focusing on more and more. And God is helping us to see this. It's becoming more real to us in our minds, in our thinking, to realize this is where we are and this is what's coming. And we're going to be a part of that in a very powerful way soon, not very long up the road. And so it says, they will walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart walks after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, those who won't repent and those who will not receive Him, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, says the Lord Eternal. That's where we are. That's what's going to take place. Primarily, this is a message toward Israel. Others are going to be humbled mightily in the earth too. Very powerfully so. Especially at the last, the very end. Gentile nations. Because God's intent is that everyone who comes through it all be able to come into spiritual Israel, into the church. But there's a way and a process He's going to accomplish this. God's getting ready to put out incredible power on this earth, brethren. Far more than He ever has. Far more. Chapter 14. Let's go on over here. I think of what's coming and what God is going to do and some of the things that are going to take place. Verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, says the Lord Eternal. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land and spoil it, and so it talks about different plagues, the sword and so forth, and so even pestilence, as it talks about in verse 19, so whether there be things of famine or whatever it might be, brethren, and it talks about some of this process here. It talks about, it comes down to every individual as to whether they respond to God, as to whether or not they will be delivered and how they respond to God by their own actions. Verse 20, it says, again, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. You know, there's an important lesson in those things, and I think about some of those things even in that book, encouraging people, because, you know, as an individual turns to God, it's only through that process that people can begin to have an effect upon, an ability to be an example to, if need be, but even to be able to communicate God's way to others, and especially by example's sake, as people that know an individual, whether it be in a family, and I think about people in the world, their ability to help others that they want to help, so much of it, all, and that's the way it's always been, depends upon the choices so often that we make. What choices do we make? Because then and only then can we have the hope and the desire then of being able to have a positive effect upon others around us, especially in family, because that's just the way we are as human beings. Verse 21, for thus says the Lord Eternal, how much more when I send my four judgments, or my four sword judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the noisome beast, the pestilence, to cut off man and beast. Yet behold, there shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and you shall see their way and their doings. And you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem. This is speaking about an ability to understand why these things have to happen. Otherwise, man would just continue the course he is today and live in the misery and the unhappiness and all the filth and garbage and swill that's out there in the world. It's only through this process that people can be brought to a genuine repentance and begin to have a real meaningful relationship with God and live right and be able to have right relationships with one another. So again, it says that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it, and they shall comfort you. In other words, even that understanding, brethren, just understanding why these things must take place. Because it's not the suffering. Who wants to see that? It's like myself or yourself in your own life. I don't like to suffer, but that's the way I've gotten to where I am. It's only because God has brought us through a process and allowed things to happen in our life and things that are excruciatingly painful sometimes that builds and molds and can help fashion character within us. It's only by going through hard and difficult things that are a stress upon the mind even and the spirit where we have to dig down deep to find the answers and cry out to God for deliverance and for the ability to understand what's going on and why is this happening. And then we begin to understand and see. We begin to understand why God works with us in this way. We begin to understand a loving Father, a God that loves us with incredible love. It's so difficult sometimes for human beings to grasp, patient and merciful. And so if we keep focused on why, because it's the end product, that new world, that's the product. That's the desire. That's where we're going. It's about that new world. And we could never have that world if this that's coming doesn't happen to the earth. There would never be able to be a millennium. Man wouldn't receive it. You can't force. And God doesn't work with us that way, let alone the world. He doesn't force holy, righteous character into us. It can't work. It doesn't work that way. We have to be brought low so we can see ourselves of what we are as human beings and come to an understanding, I need God, and I want God, and I don't want this human life because it does nothing but hurt and cause suffering. Every argument, every war, every conflict is a result of pride and selfishness. That's all it is. And when we begin to hate those things so deeply, we don't want it in our lives. We don't want it in the world. We don't want to experience it. And God definitely is not allowing it in His family. So we go through a lot to get where we're going. And so it says, they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings. So when you finally see the product, the end result, brother, there is something so beautiful. I think in some ways, I just love it more than anything else in what I see happen in human beings. And that's when there's a humble spirit and we just open ourselves up and we are what we are. And we know that with pride is stripped away. And God's spirit is there, and an attitude of giving and serving and humility. That's what it's all about. And when that's there, it's a beautiful thing. And what I really detest, and I've learned to hate ever more so, is when there is pride. I loathe pride. I loathe it in myself as a human being. I loathe it when I see it in others. I loathe the pride, not the person. May have difficulty with the person. Because you're going to have some battles when there's pride on the other end. People don't like you when there's pride on the other end. When there's pride and selfishness and people are turned inward and they hate this way of life because it's about God. It's about a spirit. It's about the mind. And it's about a resistance to what is true and right and good. And when people resist that, human nature stinks. It is ugly. Big capital letters, ugly. Selfishness, pride is so awesomely ugly. It's filthy. And we should detest it. And the more we detest it, the better off we are. So it says, you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, says the Lord Eternal. So there's a cause, there's a purpose, there's a reason why things must be the way they are. And when we grasp that, brethren, and keep focused on the end result, because I had to be humbled before I'd ever receive this way of life, I had to go through some difficult things before I would have ever listened. So I know myself. There was a period of time over less than a year, about 9 months, that I had to have my head banged against the wall so many times as a teenager. And I know that if I hadn't gone through every one of those things, I would have I would have laughed at anyone who would have brought me these things and what I began to learn when it came to me. The Sabbath, that the United States is Manasseh. I wouldn't even paid any attention to him. I thought, man, you are a real religious weirdo. Because I had one relative that was way out in left field religiously, and she way out there in a Pentecostal world, and saw the foolishness of that. But I would have thought this was very foolish too. I would have put them both together. Truly would have. That's just our nature, brethren, if we know our nature. So I had to be humble before I'd even begin to listen. Had to be humbled a lot since that time. All of us have. We've all had to go through a humbling process in our life. That's the way God works with us. And so does the world in order to give the whole world this way of life. It's not a pleasant thing. That's why you keep focused on the product, because it's through that product. It's a beautiful thing when people repent and turn to God. It really is. It's an awesomely beautiful thing when people will repent and turn to God and have a meek spirit and want to learn this way of life. But when people resist it, oh, that nature, it's bad. It really is. That's just the way it is. Let's turn over to Matthew 22. I'm going to look at a parable that kind of interesting. Last Sabbath, received a call on the way back from Cincinnati. Johnny Harrell, and he was talking on the cell phone there, and he told us when we got home to look up Matthew 22. And I got home and got an email. I don't know if it was that night or the next morning. Had an email from George Bobo, and he said, Matthew 22. So I was thinking about some of that this week, and it goes with the flow of what we're talking about. So I thought it'd be good if we went through some of this today. So some of you down in Dallas, maybe you're talking about this, and some down in Georgia or whatever, but and maybe there were some more that were as well, but interesting parable. Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Well, there's so many parables that have to do with that particular time, and there are lessons that can always be learned. In the past 2,000 years for the church, anything that was written, anything that Jesus Christ said, anything that's written in Scripture, but there are some things that truly do apply even more specifically to a particular period of time. And certainly this does as well. But again, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden or invited or called to the wedding. That's what the word means. Means those things. Bidden means invited or called to the wedding. So there are those that were called to be in, to come to the wedding in this case. And it says, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants saying, tell them which are bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. In other words, it's not just something now in the future and you're invited to come. We're there now. This is it. It's all prepared. It's ready to be served up now. Come and join in other words. And all things are ready, as it says here. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. You know, brethren, it does show an attitude in human beings. It shows things that some in the church have had to deal with in the past 2,000 years. But especially as we do zero in on this time, even more so, I marvel in thinking about the parallels, because there are certainly lessons to be learned from this and to understand that those things have applied to what we've gone through, even in the church. Of all times, to finally be at a point in time where God says, it has begun. It's time. It's made ready for you. I think of all those announcements, in essence, that were made to the church, that this is it. And the proof of it is you. Isn't that amazing? The proof is the church of God. All those seals, Matthew 24, all those things that have taken place. The primary proof that we're at the end is about the church. It's not about things in the world that are happening. Yes, things are going to start happening more in the world. Physical things. But see, it's been about the church. And people wouldn't receive that from God. And the only reason we did is because of some things that God took us through, each and every one of us, and shaking us up and humbling us, each one of us, and pulling us out of the fire. Otherwise, we'd be right along with everybody else. That same attitude, you know, that reeks before God. And so God's had mercy on some and called them out of that, because God has to do the calling out of that. But it shows an attitude that has permeated the church. All things are ready. And so what have people done when they've heard different things? That it's not about a physical temple, it's about a spiritual one. That you're to flee to the mountains, as one minister did. Mocked it and made fun of it when he heard it. Made light of it. That's exactly what he did. He made light of it. He says, oh, I don't see anybody over. You know, it's not the end yet, because have you seen anybody over in Jerusalem, over in Israel, heading to the mountains? Ha, ha, ha. And I thought, oh, you're going to eat those words. When you're teaching God's people that kind of garbage, and you won't accept what's right in front of your nose? And I wouldn't have either, brother, if God hadn't taken me through what I went through. And neither would you. We're not any better. But it shows the attitude and the frame of mind that God is dealing with in the environs of the church. And so how should God respond to something like that when we became so filled with pride, so haughty, so lifted up with our own self-importance and all the knowledge that God gave to us? We were so spoiled. We truly were. Hopefully aren't now. So he says, all things are ready, come to the marriage. And that's exactly what we went through when the seals began to be open. That's what God told the church. After 2,000 years, it's ready. Jesus Christ is ready to come to this earth. The countdown has already begun. And what happened to us? It's a marvel, brother, and it truly is. I marvel at it, and you should too. But they made light of it and went their ways. I think of Laodicea and the name of Laodicea, the people judge, the people judge. And so people have judged for themselves their way, what they think is best. And that's the directions, all the different directions. I marvel. You should marvel. 400 plus different directions that the church get. And I don't know, maybe there's more. I don't know if they are able to keep count of all the splinters of splinters of splinters of splinters that have taken place in the church and where people are. Scattered all over the place. It is a marvel. But we've judged for ourselves. Not accepting what God says. And God comes along and says, no, no, no. Why did this happen to you? You were spewed out of my mouth. You've been separated from me. You're being chastened. Oh, no, no. I'm a Philadelphian. So they make light of thinking someone's a Laodicean. And they kind of laugh under their breath, you know, or directly to you and say, yeah, I know. You're a Laodicean? You say you're a Laodicean? I believe it. I'm a Philadelphian. It's an attitude. Incredible attitude. Awesome, brethren. Lifted up with pride. And so people go out to do their own thing, to produce things in their own way. As it says here, one to a farm, one to his own merchandise. In other words, there's a certain way we're going to do what we're going to do and accomplish what we're going to accomplish. And there's only one thing that's true, and that's wherever God is, whatever God's doing. Otherwise, we're wasting our time. If God's not here in this group and doing these things, we're wasting our time. We need to go wherever God is. That's why I say that so often. Where is God? God can only be in one place, in the body. There's only one body. And we've had to go through that process of sorting and refining to finally come to this point. Took a long time to get there, didn't it? But again, it's their ways. And that's what the problem is. It's their ways. It's not God's ways. Their ways are better than God's. We're going to do the same work that Mr. Armstrong did. We're going to, and Mr. Armstrong, you know, so many places, especially toward the end, where he talked about when he finished his job, nobody else was going to do his job. That when his job is over, it's done. That there are certain things to go on in, but as far as the work was concerned, that God gave him to do. And so what did God give him to do? But those things should force us to ask questions and say, then who was he? What did he fulfill? And yet, people don't want to do that. They don't even want to mention the name. What a sad thing, brethren. Don't ever forget your history, because the day you do, you're destined to go in the same direction. If you don't learn the lessons of what we've gone through, what we've experienced, and have them repeated in your life, you're destined to go right back to it again. You truly are. That's the way it works. So I think of how it's been. People becoming lifted up with pride and with an elevated sense of one's own importance or greatness as a body, and that's a very hard thing to see. But see, that's what's been taking place for so long. To where others are actually looked down upon. Where's God's love in that? Where people begin to be looked down upon. Where a particular people, Laodicea, are looked down upon. They're beneath me.
I'm not a Laodicean. I couldn't be a Laodicean. I know some Laodiceans, and I don't want to be a Laodicean.
But if someone's a Laodicean, in the true sense of being in that period of time, doing what God says, they're God's people. They're filled with God's Spirit. They have God's Spirit dwelling within them. Now, those who are separated and spewed out, they don't. And that's what's so hard for people. That's what's so difficult. I think of what it says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. Revelation 3 and verse 12. An attitude of mind that's still out there in a very powerful way and has just become cement, if you will, set. Fully set in its way in people's minds. It shows an attitude of arrogance, an attitude of pride, because people have stated these kinds of things, still will state these kinds of things. Him that overcomes. This is about a message that was given to Philadelphia. And then it ends this message by saying, Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God. And I will write upon him my new name. And there are those then that say, we're going to be pillars. I'm a Philadelphian. I'm a pillar. What are Laodiceans? That's the attitude. There are people who claim that they're pillars. That's what they are. And they don't understand what they're saying. It's as though this is something that's promised and given to Philadelphians. But, you know, common sense, brethren. Just truly common sense. Let's go back and notice something that God said to Ephesus. Chapter 2. And verse 7. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Well, will that be given to Philadelphians too? Will that be given to everyone who becomes a part of God's family? Obviously. See, but if we begin to look at it, specific blessings for specific times and periods of people, then does that mean that no one else then would receive this? You know, it's foolishness. I think of what it says here to Smyrna. Down in verse 17, but he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says in the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receives it. Is that just something then for, I'm sorry, I skipped down to Pergamos. Is that something just for Pergamos? Obviously not, brother. This is something that God is saying to everyone, but he just ends it with each ear here telling them a portion of what they're going to be and what they're going to become. It says up in, I'm sorry, I skipped Smyrna, but it says up in verse 11, he that overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. That applies to everybody. It's not just Smyrna. Everyone who becomes a part of the God family can never die again. They're eternal spirit beings. Then farther down, concerning Thyatira, we come down to verse 26, he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end. Have any of you ever heard of people using that expression about being pillars and using it as a matter of pride and being lifted up with it? Any of you? Okay. We've heard it. You know, in recent time, heard of it. Verse 26. And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. Well, anyway, speaking of Christ and different things here, brethren, that just continue on here. Chapter 3 and verse 5, even the Sardis, it says, he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. No, it talks about 144,000. That's exactly what happens to the 144,000 through all time. And I will blot out his name out of the book of life. And I will not blot out his name. I'm sorry. I better make that sure that's all in there. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, which I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then finally, brother, just notice what it says about Laodicea. It just shows an attitude when people hold on to something and say, we're better than, or we're lifted up, and this is what we're going to be. In the temple of God, we're going to be the pillars. That's what people felt about Philadelphia. We're the pillars. Others are in there somewhere, but we hold it up. We're the ones that hold it all up. No, it's not the way it works. Verse 21. We're all going to be a part. There's a lot more of the temple that remains to be built. It's going to be a lot greater. Verse 21, to him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. You think, well, would you rather be a pillar or sit in the throne? Amazing. But people didn't think that way. It's like Laodicea, and they're down here. They've got to go through the great tribulation. We're going to be someplace else. We're going to be taken care of. We're going to be over in a place in our caves, and we're going to be taken care of over there. And there was a time where God allowed us to believe those things, brethren. It truly was. And then there was a time to grow up and go beyond that. But those Laodiceans, they've got to stay back there and suffer with the world and not ever understanding that Petra was about God. That is your fortress, your high tower, your protection, your rock of defense. Not some little place over in Jordan, but God Almighty. Incredible. And I think of another one here over in Revelation 20. I'll just mention this. An example, again, of how people in Laodicea, there are so many, brethren, of people being lifted up with pride and of thinking about an attitude of mind, those who won't be in the first resurrection. It's like, that's why some people have hated understanding or hated what was given concerning those who wouldn't be in the first resurrection if they were baptized. There are people that got so mad about that, even though we're in our midst right here in Detroit at one time. People who did not like the idea that somehow, if you weren't in the first resurrection, you could go ahead and live on into that new world. If someone was baptized, it's like either you've got to be there or else. And I think, what a harsh, hard heart. Especially not receiving something that God gives when we're finally at that time. We didn't have to know those things before, but now we do. God gives it to us so that it gives hope then to people who are baptized. That God doesn't intend for them to be in the first resurrection. They've got to go through a lifelong process of conquering and overcoming their nature and having character molded and fashioned within them so that they can be in a resurrection and become a part of the God family in time, whatever that time is in God's hand. But I think of an attitude of mind sometimes that we begin to be lifted up if we're not careful and begin to think, well, blessed is he that's in the first resurrection. You know, they're blessed. Others, who are they? What are they? Brethren, it's about God's family. It's about all one day to become a part of God's family. It's an awesome thing to be there, and that's what the rest of the verse shows. It's not because everyone is better. It's a calling that God gave because God has a purpose of how he's working things out. Blessed is holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Of such the second death has no power. That's why they're blessed, not because they're so good or better, and it's not a matter of being better. And so others are looked down upon. That's not what it's about. It's about the fact that you don't have to die. You don't have to live in a physical body again. That's why you're blessed. Blessed is he, blessed and holy is he, that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. That's why it's such a blessing. But some people have read that thinking they're blessed, they're better than, because if they're in the first resurrection, then everybody else who isn't, and it's an attitude. And that's not of God. It's not of God's Spirit. But those things entered into the church, things that have to be rooted out, things that God will root out of every person, truly root out of every individual. Let's go back to Matthew 22. So again, people make light of what God gives as true. That's human nature, especially in these end times. It's to make light of those things that God said when he said, you know, in essence, that it's time. That these things are happening now, people made light of it. They didn't want it. That's been their reaction. That's the reaction of human nature. Verse 6, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. An attitude of mind. And that's why I think about different scriptures that talk about those who kill, those who die. In Matthew 24, it's an attitude of mind, of hatred, of such bitter hatred that it's spiritually a matter of murder as far as God's concerned. And people have been treated horribly. I think of, especially when you have the truth, let alone fighting amongst themselves. But, you know, especially when you have something that's true and you're looked down upon and you're despised and you're made fun of and laughed to scorn. And he sent, notice what God says here about God then. Verse 7. But when the king heard thereof, he was angry. He was rough. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Everything that others are striving to build, God is going to bring every bit of it down. Every bit of it. Then said he to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." Because of the wrong attitude. We have to be of a humble attitude, repentant before God, always repenting. As God shows us and leads and guides and directs us, shows us His way and continues to lead and guide and direct us. God always, there's never been a time through history that God has not wanted to know from His people, "Will you follow me?" That's why Jesus Christ said, "My sheep will follow me. They hear my voice and they follow me." And that following doesn't stop. That means that God continues to give guidance and direction, and people have choices to make all their life then. It doesn't ever stop. It doesn't ever level off at some point and growth stop and stagnate. It's a matter of continual growth. So God continues to reveal and teach to see whether we will hear Him, whether we truly are tuned into Him spiritually. And that's how it works. And those that are, it's just like, I marvel, brethren. It's like that second book. As soon as it went out and different ones called, there were occasions when I, within 5 minutes, brethren, I knew they were of the same spirit and the same mind, and that God had opened up their mind and that they were a part of us. It doesn't take long when God's Spirit is there and two speak the same thing and that mind is joined together. And it's though when you meet people, you've known them all your life. Isn't that the way it always has been in the church when people are spiritually strong? It's like you've known them for so long. Incredible how it works, how God's Spirit works. When there's a fellowship of God's Spirit, there's a binding there that you can't explain. You can only experience it. Because you can't have that same thing in the world. It doesn't exist in the world. It's just not there. You meet someone for the first time, you have to start from scratch. There's nothing there that binds immediately. But in God's church, there's always that which binds immediately. Unity of mind, oneness that goes far above and beyond anything that's physical in human relationships. Verse 9, "Go you therefore into the highways." Interesting, brethren. See, because there comes a point in time when people don't listen. You think God continues to go to them? Think He continues to give them opportunity? That's why when there is a witness established that people do not listen. I think of what Mr. Armstrong did in the world. In time, brethren, by all those leaders, by all the plain truths, by all the telecasts and the broadcast and everything went out, it was established. The witness was very clear, very powerful. Man is still the same at the end of 6,000 years as he's always been. God's righteous judgment now must come. This is where we are. God will judge mankind. He's judging mankind. Mankind is judged, and the tribulation is going to take place. And the same thing is true in the church, in the environs of the church. Not every individual. There's enough that's a witness to show what everyone is like, what the spirit is that's out there. And it's the same attitude, making light of what is true. Excusing or making excuse of why I've got to do this and do that, but you know, that's not for me. That's not for me. We won't judge it on whether it's a matter of God's Spirit, but judge by other judgments. And we'll come to that a little bit later, maybe some more of it. But it says here, go out into the highways. So in other words, you don't continue to go to them. That's why I made it very clear. We'll send out a flyer or whatever to individuals who receive the booklet, but only as a flyer. And don't know, may or may not even charge for it. If they want it, they can buy it. If they don't want it, fine. Because they were already offered as far as God's way of life is concerned. And so God says to do something else. Go out in the highways and the byways. Go out there. Interesting word here in the Greek, and this particular word here, because there's a different word used in the next verse. It's a word that means outlets, exits, the way out. It's no longer in here. It's out there. Somewhere else. Those who aren't apart, those who never were apart, go out there as a whole. Or those who shared in, brethren, we have to understand too where we're going first, who were never baptized as a whole. There may be some who are baptized that you didn't send a booklet to. I don't know what category that might fall under, but maybe someone who just you still know or whatever out there, and maybe sometimes you bump into them because of business or work or something else, and maybe they never did turn against anything, never were a part of any of the groups and just became disillusioned. There may be some like that. I don't know, but I imagine you've already sent them a booklet if that be the case. But if there's someone still like that, then by all means, if you have a desire and you have a relationship with them and they respect you and you have a desire toward them and they have a desire toward you as far as a friendship is concerned, nothing to do with the church at this point, and you're able to converse with them and just tell them, there's a book I feel you need to read because it's helped me a lot and I feel like it'll help you a lot, or whatever you want to tell them, or whatever kind of relationship with you have with them, or just tell them, you know, everything we used to teach in the past about the end of this age, it's already started. It's already started. And I have a book you really need to read if you just would. You know, but it's up to you. I don't want to push it on you, but if you would. Whatever words you use. Same thing true with others, brethren, that we know that knew in the past. That's why I think of young people who grew up in the church. Just to be quite blunt with them. If you know them, if you have any kind of relationship whatsoever with any of them, and you know them, and they will listen to you. If they don't, they don't want anything to do with it. There are those out there that care less. They're not going to read a book. But if you have some kind of influence, relationship, whatever in their lives, and you have the ability, whether it be family members or others, encourage them to read it and just tell them, you know, everything we taught, everything you used to hear, we're there. Things are about to happen. You need to read this. If you don't believe, that's your business, you know, or whatever, but you need to read it because they're going to start happening. Some things have already started happening. You need to know what they are. So just be blunt with them about it because that's where we are. Brethren, I feel exceedingly confident there are going to be people like that with us at the feast this next year that aren't with us now. Young people that used to be in the church that will have an opportunity to be with us in this next feast. So it says, go out in the highways, and there'll be some others too, brethren, that don't know anything about it at all. Perhaps maybe heard Mr. Armstrong in the past, perhaps some other thing like that, or know a little bit about what you believe. There'll be some like that as well. And it'll increase and increase as things begin to happen on this earth, more and more. And as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. As many as you shall find. How many can you find out there as we continue to go out? You know, away from the environs of the church, farther away, out from the environs of the church and that environment we used to have as far as the people is concerned and those that we have known. That's what we're going to be doing through various kinds of advertising. We're going to go wherever we can with whatever means we can. And God will have to provide the means and the ability of those things to continue in that process. Verse 10, so those servants went out into the highways. And this just means the ways of travel. That's where they went. There are so many different ways to reach out to people, brethren. That's what it's all about. There's so many different ways to reach out there to people who are out there. And that's what we have to ask God for help in. How can we do it? And then, brethren, one day, there'll be a cataclysm that happens right here in this country. There'll be a catastrophe of some nature. And when it's already written about, and those things are recorded, and God's Spirit begins to work in people, because this is how He works, brethren. He's already started doing that in some people. To help them to have a sense that things aren't right. You know, God can place that in the minds of people to help them to be sobered, for their minds to begin to be open to something that they haven't seen before. Something's wrong. Things aren't right. Do you know God's power can work that way in the mind? That mind, that thought, that thinking can be placed in someone's mind. I remember when God began to draw me, brethren, the first time that I began to experience a part of that. And I was at a dance. Our custom was in college on Friday afternoon, as soon as we were out of our last class, we would go to, I don't know what you'd call it today, discotheque, I don't know what it's called. What's a place where you dance? No, that's old. A what? Club, a club. Today it's a club. Back then, it was the Dark Horse Inn. And they had a band there in the early afternoon and all through the night. And we would go there and we'd start drinking. That was our lifestyle. That was my lifestyle. And a lot of times before it was dark, we'd be drunk out of our minds. That's just the way we were, you know, live that kind of stupid life. College kid, typical college kid. That's the way we were. And one afternoon, it was an afternoon, I was dating a particular person at that time, and saw her out on the dance floor and the guy that was dancing with her. And in that particular, I wasn't out there dancing. I was talking to some others. All of a sudden, my mind was opened up to see something running I had never seen. And I know where it came from. I saw myself. And I looked at all the other people dancing out there. And it was so clear. They were all in love with themselves. They didn't care about the other person they were with. People that I knew that even knew each other that were engaged, they didn't care about each other. They were all in love with themselves. And I saw myself. Human nature, selfishness. Think how good we are. How much as human beings, and I hated what I saw. Anyway, a lot more of the story, but that's where it began. Went back and had a prayer with God. Because of that aunt I told you about, she had told me so many different things that I thought, well, maybe there is a God. And basically had that kind of prayer. If there is a God, if you hear me, if you really exist, I am sick and tired of what's going on here. And if you're real, reveal yourself to me. And basically to the words there that if I'm wrong, shut my mouth. He shut my mouth. I went downstairs and got my jaw broken by a football player. It was wired up for 10 weeks. And went through several other things after that, brother. And we have to go through a lot of things sometimes as God begins to draw us and work with us and call us. And that's the way it is. Incredible. The things we have to experience sometimes. And that's the way it will be with others, brother, as they go through different things. And so there are a lot of different ways, again, brother, to go out here and to reach out to people in their lives, seek to help people. And they're going to have to go through a lot. Things that they're going to have to go through in order to be humbled. And so we need to seek to reach out in any way we can, brother. I'm not sure why I even got to that story. I think I was going somewhere, but anyway. Anyway, we'll come back to the scripture. Maybe I'll get back to it again. So those servants went out in the highways. I guess it's just a matter of how we have to be humble sometimes, brother, and we wouldn't listen. And that's the same way with the world. They're not going to listen unless they're humbled. That's exactly what it is. I had to be humbled. You had to be humbled. Whatever you went through in your life. And that's how God works with us. And he's getting ready to do that to the world. And that's exciting. And so as people out here, oh, yes, God begins to put it in your mind. You can start talking, it'll come back. God has to put it in your mind. And you begin to see things that you couldn't see before. I started changing after that. I changed mightily after that. My attitude and spirit. And a few more things happened to me so that one day when I did hear the truth, God was ready to work. I was primed and ready. And I believed right away, immediately, what I heard. I didn't have to go to one verse in the Bible and prove it. God just put it in the mind. And that's how God works in our lives. And so as things begin to happen here, understand this is how it's going to take place in a lot of people's lives. They're going to begin to feel something's not right. Something's wrong out there. They're going to begin thinking that way and maybe approach you or have a conversation with you. Give them a book. When that happens, because that's how God's going to begin working with people. And then when something major happens in this country, a lot of people are going to be shaken. And God's going to pour out more of his spirit on people to begin drawing them to him. A process is going to begin. But see, that's only the beginning, because it's going to get worse and worse and worse. I think of those two witnesses, brethren, and I marvel of some of the things they're going to do on the earth, let alone all the other things that are going to take place. Man is going to be humbled again and again and again, and it just gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And the stronger it gets, the more the people are humbled and brought to their knees and finally have an attitude of mind, like I had to be, like you had to be, to finally listen so that when they hear it, then they have a choice then. And they can make that choice. And so we begin by going out in the highways, whatever ways we can, to reach out, to help others, to reach others. But God has to provide the means, brethren. And there will be things that happen that catapult some of it forward as time goes along. And gathered together, it says, all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. There are going to be a lot of people. There are going to be a lot of people brought through all this, brethren. There's going to be a lot more who aren't brought through it because they won't change, because they won't receive it. But there are going to be a lot of people there at the return of Jesus Christ. This isn't just talking about, brethren, those who are going to be in the first resurrection. This is talking about those who are going to be present. Those who are going to be a part, witness what happens on this earth and live on into a new world when this awesome event takes place on the earth. And so there are those that are going to be called and brought through all this. Regardless of their past life, that's not what it's about. Because the good of man isn't God's good. Everybody has to be brought to repentance and change. Verse 11. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And so now we come back to something that is a lesson driven home here at the end of all this. And he said unto them, Friend, how do you come in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Because, see, it doesn't happen that way, does it? There won't be anyone allowed in that was invited to the wedding itself to be a part of it. And this is who this is addressing, brethren. It's not talking about the guests. It's not talking about those who are living into a new world, but those that once had the opportunity to be a part of it. Those, as it said earlier, that were not worthy, that made light of. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Incredible what we've had to go through, and to recognize the refining process that even now the church has to go through because of what we've experienced, and because of a major lesson that God's going to carry through for 1,100 years beyond. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Begin in verse 16. A parable that touches on some of the same things as well. Because you see, that's exactly where we've come to this point in time. We are, at this point in time, going out in the highways and byways. That's exactly where we're going, out into the hedges. Away from, out from, our own environment of the church. Luke 14, verse 16. Then said he unto him, A certain man, and even that should tell you where we are. That's the last that's to be done before Jesus Christ returns. That's the last focus of God's people, because this is to God's people. This is where you're to go. No longer from within, because they just make light of it. They don't want what God has to give them. So go out there, away from here. Everything that's out there, as many as you can find, as many as will listen, you do all you can do. And you think, as puny as we are, I think about that sometimes, how little income, how little money we have saved up to do something of such a gargantuan way, because advertising is awesomely expensive, so you can't just go out there. We could spend everything we have in Toledo in advertising, which we aren't. We're going to try a few things here and there, but you see, God will give, brother, especially if some great event happens on this earth that brings things to the light. Because that's what will have to happen. That's what will take place as time goes along. Verse 16, Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, or invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were invited, Come, for all things are now ready. Isn't that amazing? All things. Everything is now ready. Everything after 6,000 years. It's all ready to happen. Everything that prophecy is pointed to in Scripture about this time. It's ready. Everything that Daniel wanted to know about the end, we're there. We're ready. That's what we're getting ready to go into. This is the time. All that you have worked for, all that you have worked toward, this is it. Verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. And the first man said to him, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray you have me excused. Another said, in other words, everybody has their reasons why they've chosen what they've done, why they have gone in the directions they have, and justify it before God. Not a matter of what God tells them they should do. There are reasons, excuses. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray you have me excused. People going out and doing their own work, their own thing, not God's. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, You see, brethren, I truly believe, brethren, the people had a time. And that time is running out by the time Pentecost gets around for the scattered church. That's their judgment. That's their time. God gives a period of time. And people don't want it. And that's the witness. That is the example. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. go out quickly. When you get to that point and it becomes obvious that they don't want it, that there's no... I remember, brethren, the incredible frustration after having resigned and sitting in an auditorium when they brought in a minister from... It used to be in the area there in Toledo, and they got Finley and Toledo together and had probably close to 500 in the audience. I know on the holy days we had 550 or whatever it was. There had to be that many there with Finley up there in that school auditorium. I went there for 3 Sabbaths because I just knew. I felt so sure that some of that group would just come up and say, why did you take this stand? That they'd want to know. They didn't care. Save for those we already know. But others that had hope for, desire toward, and they didn't care. There was no helping. And that's where we are now. There's no care for what is true about the temple, about what we've gone through, why we've gone through what we have, about things of being in Laodicea, that we must repent and become zealous to God, that we must acknowledge who we are and what we are, that we've all been spewed out of God's mouth, we've all been scattered, we're the product of being scattered. That's not what people teach. So God says, when that becomes manifest, go out quickly. Why quickly? Things will happen quickly, brethren. We don't have a lot of time before us. And we have to put everything we have into what's before us. And it will propel us forward. It will be a part of what propels everything forward. There is a message that's going to go out. There truly is. God's going to do it. Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. Those that are forgotten have a desire to help. Because as God begins to turn the hearts and minds of individuals and begins to bring them to an attitude of being poor in spirit, of being humble, and they begin to see something's wrong on this earth, and they can begin to understand things you say, can you imagine beginning to share and have conversations with people that will be able to understand what you're telling them? The Sabbath? They'll begin to understand the 7-day week? 7,000 years. That's awesome. 6 days are over, and now it's God's time. That's awesome to understand. And you'll be able to have conversations with people like that as they begin to understand that. To be able to tell them, that's the time that's pictured in the seventh day. That time that's coming as Jesus Christ returns. We live in the time that Jesus Christ is coming back. They're going to be in awe of what you know and what you can share with them. I don't know if we can really grasp yet, brethren, that we're going to be able to have those kinds of conversations as time goes on, as we get farther and farther into it. But that's where we're going. The poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. It's a category this whole world fits into, brethren. Not fully. Not of that attitude of humility yet, but they'll come to that. They'll begin to see themselves, and those things begin to be made manifest spiritually in their lives as they begin to repent. Verse 22. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as you have commanded, and yet there's room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges. Go out into the highways and hedges. So both of these are coupled together, brethren. They truly are. And a part of it may be our first focus, and this part here may be our second part of our focus as we talk about the world around us. Those who maybe were around at one point and things that they couldn't see spiritually. Couldn't grasp spiritually, couldn't continue on with spiritually, than others. I think of this word hedges. It means a thorn hedge around a vineyard. That's what the word literally means. It's something that keeps people out of the vineyard, basically. That which separates, in other words, keeps the two apart. It's like the middle wall of partition. Same words are used there, the middle wall of partition between us. It's the word that's used. And God uses that to show that was between the Gentiles and the Jews and that they can become one now. And whether it be even human nature and man by himself and then receiving of God's Spirit and being able to be made at one with God. And that's what this is talking about. The ability to go past the hedge, that middle wall of partition that is going to be broken down. God is getting ready to break all that down, to tear that down. And we're going to have the ability because God is going to begin reaching out beyond that. And that's what God is saying here. Go out in the highways and the hedges. Go beyond the hedge. Not just in the vineyard. See, the vineyard, we know where the vineyard is and what's in the vineyard and what's happened to the vineyard. what's happened to the church? He says, go beyond that, obviously. So several words here indicating what we're supposed to do. Another one here, just that which separates, that which prevents two from coming together. Now that's being broken down so that people can come together and be of one mind and begin to receive what God has for them. And compel them to come in. Compel them to come in. This is a very powerful word in the Greek language. It's used in many ways. It has a lot of different emphasis on it. One part of it is, in other words, there's a part by permission. There are certain things that are being offered to persuade. And so if people begin to have the opportunity, have their mind open, they need to understand the opportunity that's being given to them. Also an appeal to ask earnestly, to appeal to people you've known, and tell them, especially as things begin to happen, don't you see the time we live in? That time we've always believed in, that's what's on us now. You're going to have more ability on some of that with some who've gone by the wayside. Not within the environs as a whole, brethren, but I'm talking about those that just couldn't see, couldn't understand what was happening in the first place. Didn't turn bitter, just gave up. So many of those as well. Also to show as necessary and unavoidable. You know, I think about this book because it shows it very clearly in there. You choose now or you choose later. It's really unavoidable. The choice is yours. Choose now and live. Die. And be faced with it later on as soon as you wake up again. It's your choice. That's what it boils down to. You can die now or you can live now. God isn't pulling any punches. That's what he's going to tell people. This day I've set before you life and death in a way that God never has on this earth to the whole world. This day, as we draw closer and closer to Jesus Christ's return, when someone is drawn and their mind has the ability to see, at that day, for each individual, God has placed before them life and death, and the choice is theirs. And for them, it truly is a matter of immediate death, not within the next, you know, whatever that period of left is left in that last 3.5 years. And what an incredible thing to understand that when they're resurrected, they have to address the same thing again. I've set before you life and death. You've been dead for a long time. You want to know how long? Look at the world around you right now. You've been in that hole for 1,000 years. Incredible what's going to take place, brethren, at that time. But it's unavoidable. Sooner or later, they're going to have to address it. So you can choose now or choose later. What's your choice? Pride is so deep that so many are just not going to believe it to the very end, though. Isn't that incredible? Also, it says by force and threat, the word. I don't like the word threat the way it's used there because we have a different the way we use it in English. But in a sense, brethren, that God is telling people that it's going to get worse and worse on you. And it's going to get worse on the world. And if you want to survive, if you want a new world, if you really have a desire to be in a kingdom, to be in a new world, then it's up to you to repent. And then it's not guaranteed to you, but it's an attitude of mind. And if you really want God, it's up to you whether you'll cry out to God for deliverance and truly seek His deliverance in your life. And through that means then, and your own relationship with God will determine whether or not God chooses to bring you through these things and intervene in your life. So what do you want to do? So it fits in this area as well, brethren, by force, because you see, greater force is going to be put on the earth. Power. To bring people to humility. So that's a part of compelling. It's going to become very powerful, this thing of compelling people. As time goes along, you have a choice to make. Live or die. Which is it? Receive God's kingdom or not? Obey God or not? Because it's not just a matter of living on over there and then deciding whether you like it or not. Do you want to live? Do you see the need to live a different way of life than what you've lived? Because this is why this is happening to you now. You and all mankind, man, that's the way of man. You brought this upon yourselves. Verse 33. I guess I didn't finish it. And he says, go on here and compel them that my house may be filled. In other words, there is a filling that God is going to do. And frankly, for Israel, we know how much it is. We really do. Third, 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 and 10% of the last. That's how it's going to be filled. That which continues on. And this isn't about those in the first resurrection at this point in time, brother. Not at all. Verse 24. For I say unto you that none of those men which were invited shall taste of my supper. those that were invited, those that were mentioned earlier on, those that Matthew talks about who made light of what God was giving to them and they wouldn't continue to follow, those that says that we're not worthy. That's what he's talking about here. They shall not taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes. That means they won't be around, period. They're going to have to die and be resurrected later on. And there'll be some weeping and gnashing of teeth for what was done and choices that were made and things that happened. But there'll be repentance, because that's a process of repentance when it goes that far and people realize what hit them. Verse 25, and be thankful, brethren, if you don't have to experience that. There are vessels to honor and dishonor, and it's all to the glory of God for God's purpose. Otherwise, but by the grace of God, there you would be as well. Hope you believe that with the deepest part of your being, because it's true. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father, it means to love less by comparison. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean to hate like we think of the English word. There's a comparison being made here. I think of all the choices that people have made going from different times when first people began to leave worldwide and began to do some of the things they did. So often, people made those choices by relationships. They truly did. By who they knew, friendships and relationships that are a powerful pull, or who they knew, or they thought they had a greater respect towards certain ones, certain individuals, and began to follow individuals. And obviously we do as they follow God, but we have to be able to learn those things, discern those things. But anyway, it goes on to say here, and love not his father, by comparison, his mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yes, and his own life also. See, whatever it is, no matter what it is, brethren, in our lives, God must be first, even down to our own life. Our lives are in God's hands. And says, if we can't do that, we can't be a disciple. Very clear cut. Very powerful teaching here, and something we never want to forget, brethren. God must be first in every person's life, above and beyond everything else in life. God is first. Verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost whether he has sufficient to finish it? Why go through all this if we're not willing to do it the way God says, fully the way God says, and seek in our life to have God first, put God first? Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what God says. Seek you first. God is first, brethren, in our life and everything. Everything else revolves around that. Everything we do, everything in life we do revolves around that truth. It truly does. And so it says, lest happily, after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. I think of the world. I think of what's happened. And think, why, after all these years, 30 years, some people in the church, 40 years, and after all this time, and because of pride, or because of these things, and not putting God first, and the pride is so great that we can't humble ourselves and say, you know, that is true. That's true. What you're saying is true. That's what God says. Pride won't let us, or won't let people. Going on saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. There is nothing worth holding on to, brethren, in this world. And that's going to begin to be made manifest. There is nothing, nothing, nothing. We plan ahead? Yes. 5 and 10 years always? Yes. Do you have that much time? I don't believe so by any iota. I truly don't, brethren. But you see, we still plan. We've always been told to do that, so we'll continue to do that. But don't put your life in it. Don't put your hope in it. Because every bit of it's going to come to nothing. Every bit of it truly is. Everything in this world. Well, brethren, I do want to kind of wrap some of this up, I guess, here today. We'll stop there. But again, to recognize that there are things we can do, and I do encourage you to start planning now about individuals and start sending their names in now. Don't wait. Don't wait. Do your part, because this is, and if this first category, this first phase doesn't fit you, some of you express that concern that there are certain ones we don't have contact with, certain ones that I've already sent the, you know, we sent the booklet out to, and I don't know some of the others you're talking about. That's fine. You know, start thinking perhaps about different ones. You know, if you have a relationship with different ones, there might be other ways. You may be able to be involved in some of the kind of advertising later on. We'll talk about that as time comes along. But first things first, and the first phase here is begin a group of names that people begin to send in, just like we did with the second booklet, and pray about it. We're not trying to throw books out there. They cost too much money just to throw out to people. Every individual that gives a book to anyone or sends a book to anyone, it is expected that you've had a conversation with them, written a letter to them, and have had a response in the affirmative, that they will read it. If they don't want it, don't force it upon them. It isn't for them then. It isn't time for them. But if you, by your relationship, by your friendship, by perhaps a respect they may have toward you, if they confirm or affirm that they're willing to read it, then by all means, those will be sent out free. If you want to send it out to others without a letter, buy it. We'll give it to you wholesale. That's where we stand. That's where we're going to work, brethren. We're going to work at it this way. That which is given free to individuals is going to be a matter of something as a matter of relationships and friendships and so forth within the body. But we have our limitations on what we can and cannot do in some of this. And so we're going to test the waters in different ways. And this is how we're going to begin to do it. So start thinking along those lines, brethren. I think about some of my family. Sister and a couple of brothers. And I'm going to send a letter with it when I send it out to them. If you're willing to send a letter with whatever you have and you desire one, two, or three books to be sent to you, not to stockpile them, that you might do something later with it, but because you have specific individuals that you, before your God, are going to contact them with a letter or with a personal conversation to give it to them if they desire it. If you know that they will read it, if you have that much in that relationship to know they'll do it. Business people, whomever. People that you come across, start thinking along those lines. Ask God to lead and guide and direct you, because you don't know what to do save God lead and guide and direct you in these things. And this is, again, brethren, just like this last time, there are people who were in our fellowship at the Feast of Tabernacles, people who are in our fellowship now because of names that were sent in. And you don't know where things are going to land, do you? We have to all do our part. And this is a part that God has given us in a very unique way of going beyond the immediate environs of the church now. And so this is our part in it, to be a part in it. I'm not talking about going around to your neighbors yet. If you want to jump out there, that's your business. I would hold off just a little bit on some of that in some cases. In some cases, not. I know I'm not going to go to my neighbors immediately. If something happens on the earth, then I would, when that happened. But I'm not ready to move yet. Because some people aren't going to receive things well, brother. They really aren't. So start thinking about those things, brother, and praying about those things, because that's what God's given us to do. And if we believe it, we'll live it.